And good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. I want to welcome the church family and welcome our guests. Glad that you have come to join us today. Just a reminder about Saturday's fellowship dinner. If you haven't signed the food sign-up list, it's not critical, necessary, but we would encourage you to sign up the food list, the yellow, bright yellow list out there in the entry, and let us let the other ladies know, other men know what you're bringing, planning on bringing, or going to try to bring for the dinner. And remember, it's a gift exchange. Those gifts can be something you've been trying to get rid of for years out of your closet, or something simple, or who knows, maybe something nice. It always creates a interesting exchange, a stealing of gifts a couple times when there's some nice ones. Anyway, hopefully all of you can make it. Practice saying your books of the Bible, okay? And we'll have a little contest, see who can say that the fastest, okay? If there's time, we might do some other games after we have all the other activities. So it's I don't want to wear you out. Good to see you today. During the earlier years of Hollywood, there were several directors who were looking for themes to make movies, and what better place to go than your Bible and to recreate some of the great Bible stories that we have, putting it into a visual so that you can actually see. Of course, they took some liberties with some of those themes, creating some of those movies, but I've always enjoyed watching the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston playing the role of Moses. I think he did a fairly good job, not a perfect job, but a fairly well good job in portraying Moses, trying to bring to life what it would have been like to be the one who interacted between God and the people, bringing first of all, judgment on the nation of Egypt, and then bringing deliverance for the people, setting them free to take them to the promised land, and then ultimately to provide the very laws that God expected people to live by. Those laws are the foundation of our American laws, and they are good, they are true, they are righteous, because where'd they come from? The perfect one, from God Himself. And so, again, those are just, that's just one of the movies that they've recreated. I noticed the last few years, some of them have really botched some of our good stories in the Bible, twisted them up with their own creations. But some of those movies help us to understand what it would have been like to live in the day when those stories were took place, the actual occurrence. The great one is that Jesus is coming. Amen? We're looking forward to that. And of course, He came as a baby. And right now, if you have those movies that remind you of what took place, take time to review those movies, get it into your heart. Praise God for the fact that He loves the world so much. Another factor when you look at those situations, as we look at the Bible, where were the Jews when Moses came along? They were slaves in Egypt and been enslaved for hundreds of years, according to the Scripture. And we look down through the Scripture pages, and it seems like story after story tells us about situations of people being in slavery over and over again. Story after story, there's a battle between living in the freedom that God would provide, and then sinfulness would lead to enslavement to some foreign nation, some cruel government. In the New Testament, we open up with the church beginning where at? under the thumb, under the rule of the Romans. Again, a slavery picture of Israel and most of the Mediterranean world being subject to the leadership of what the Romans decide. Over and over again, we see this situation of slavery. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus used the Greek word for servants about a dozen times. But when you start counting up his reference to slaves, it's over 100 times. Now, in most of our translations, the translators decided to change the word slave to servant. And I don't know what the reasoning is, but the actual word that is used over 100 times is slave. Is there a difference between a slave and a servant? Definitely. A slave, you don't have a choice. You have to do what the master says. Whereas a servant might be a slave, but a servant may be somebody you go out and hire yourself out for employment for a short period of time, and you can quit if you have made the proper arrangements. But we see this, and quite often, to be honest with you, reading through the scripture, you will read along and you'll see it and you'll see a reference to a servant. Is it always a servant in the original? If you're reading what Jesus said, most of the time he's talking about a slave. It's a totally different word. It's you pronounce it something to the effect of doulos. Whereas a servant is a diakonos, a totally different word, meaning different things. Now, slavery isn't a popular subject in the United States, is it? Matter of fact, the subject generally is treated with quite a bit of negative context. And if it is addressed at all, some people brag that there is no slavery in our country. And others are quick to disagree. No, there's a lot of slavery in our country. And it's growing day by day. There's a lot of immorality that is taking place where people are trapped in slave trades, committed to things that they don't want to be committed to. Some of us, maybe even most of us here in this room, have to admit that we're probably slave. Hopefully not to the worst of them. You know, the worst of them are addicted to drugs, to drinking, to pornography, and we could go down a list of other issues that God has told us not to get involved with. But most of us are probably dealing or have dealt with at some time in our life financial slavery. How many of you have, I don't want you to raise your hands, how many of you have credit cards? You go out and you want to buy something and you whip out that, not the green, but the plastic. And you are telling a company that you are going to pay for what you're charging with that plastic card. And it's a major problem in our nation today. Millions of our people have indebted themselves willfully to financial institutions to satisfy a whim, a desire, a lust, a greed. And we have become, as a nation, financially enslaved to the financial institutions. Not many of us can go out and buy a brand new car, let alone a used car, just out of the money in our pocket. So what do? We sign the dotted line saying, I will pay this back somehow, sometime, in a regular payment, and we become committed for that period of time, enslaved to somebody to pay off a debt. How about your home? Those of you who have bought a home or desire to buy a home, you're just going to whip out your several hundred thousand dollars out of your pocket? Or do you go to the bank, the financial institution, and sign the line saying, I will somehow pay this back. Give me 30 years, and I'll squeeze it out somehow. The Bible tells us every one of us is a slave. The real question is, who are you a slave to? And that's what our scripture deals with today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love and grace and mercies. And we thank you for your scriptures that guide us in your truths, that we can study them, that we can read them, evaluate them. And according to your promises, we can find life. We can find freedom. All because of your great love for us expressed in Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for hope. Thank you for direction. And as we spend these next few moments looking at a portion of your word, we ask for your direction, your encouragement, your motivation, that we would become slaves to righteousness instead of slaves to sin. Father, thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been making our way through the book of Romans, and so part of today's text is based on all the previous chapters that we have read. We're not going to read all of those sections. Let us turn to Romans chapter 6 and pick up at verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 12, this is the New American Standard Translation. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regarding to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for His life. Amen. Set free to live with God. Now, our opening passage from Galatians tells us that we are adopted and made part of God's family. We are children of God. These are just some of the great benefits of being a Christian, serving Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Christ, what are you? This text tells us we are slaves to sin. What are we going to choose to do? Are we going to continue in the old path or walk in the new life that God has prepared for us? Looking at your notes, the first point is that all humanity is inherently enslaved to sin. And this is based on previous chapters, which we have studied in Romans chapter 3. We studied and read how the Apostle Paul walked through this step by step and showing us how all humanity from the beginning of time has become inherently enslaved to sin. Paul has already explained the plight of all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, started in the book of Genesis. It is repeated in the book of Psalms, chapter 14. All of us have failed to obey the directions of God. And in chapter 3, verse 23, it's a passage that I learned early in my life. I hope you've learned it. What does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's just a repeat of what is told to us in the Old Testament over and over again. Adam and Eve both ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They both ate it. And so they both inherited, they took within themselves this knowledge of ability to choose between good and evil. The ability of selecting between good and evil passes to every person. Generation after generation, every person must learn by doing what? By choosing. Do you know any baby that was born perfect and continued in perfection, never making a mistake? Jesus is the only one, isn't he? But we don't know, not even our own dear, beloved children. How many of you had to train your children to choose properly, make good choices? And how many times did you have to repeat that lesson? Over and over. Sometimes it seemed... Did you ever tell them, put a finger in one ear and listen so it doesn't fall out the other side? I mean, sometimes you wonder if the kids are listening, if they're paying attention or not. Because we have to train and teach and repeat the lessons of choosing righteously, properly. Every person must learn by choosing. Our choices are generally selfish and what the Scripture describes as earthly and sinful. If we're going to do it my way, we're not concerned about your way. It's going to be my way or else. Ever heard of a spoiled brat? Death reigns over humanity since everybody breaks God's rules. Chapter 5 dealt with this. Verses 12 through 21 explained how the sin of Adam brought the curse of death onto everyone. Since Adam deserved to die, God spared it until after the children were born. Those children were subject to the curse as well. And that has passed on to every person in this world since. And all of this, it didn't affect just people, it also affected the creation itself. God created this world perfectly, but because of sin, sin has also taken a toll on creation, and the perfect creation that God created is now winding down, and we have all of these things that are taking place causing more destruction, what we call natural disasters. In the beginning, there were no natural disasters because God created everything, what? Perfect. Sin is what introduced destruction into the world according to Scripture. A person must die to be set free from that curse. God told Adam, if you eat from the tree, you will surely die. And that curse has been passed on generation to generation, even to the most innocent of babies. They still are under the curse that was introduced with sin. Death has overcome all but two people. According to the Scripture, there are only two people who have not had to suffer death. Do you remember who they are? First one was Enoch. Second one was Elijah. Two righteous people whom God decided they did not have to suffer the event of physical death, taking them out of this world before they suffered this curse. The Messiah, born in Bethlehem, came as planned from before creation to become the final payment for all sin. He came to become the Redeemer. That meant that he came to do what? He came to become the final payment for sin by dying for us. Jesus was born to be the final death sacrifice for humanity. This is the love of God is overwhelming. We should be humbly bowing at the cross, bowing before the foot of God, thanking Him for His love for us. Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid for all the sins through His death. Chapter 5 of Romans discusses how Jesus lived that perfect, righteous life. We have the record in the Gospels of how Jesus just perturbed the leaders of the Jews to no end. They thought He was breaking the rules, wherein He was actually living a righteous, pure life according to what God Himself had planned. Chapter 5 discusses how Jesus lived that perfect life, that righteous life, sinless life, and then He did what? He took all of our sins upon Himself and gave Himself to death, taking our sin to the cross, dying in our place. John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." What did Jesus say about Himself? He is the way, the truth, the life, the way to the Father. He is the door. He is the living bread. He's the living water. He is the light. He is our only hope. Praise God that He has accomplished what He planned to do. The second section of this message is that Christians have chosen to serve this new master. Have you chosen to serve Jesus? Yes? I'm fed up with the world, fed up with sin, fed up with the corruption. I need a new master. And Jesus is the perfect master. This is spoken of in verses 12 through 14, which we read. Jesus, Son of God, has overcome the power of sin. He has overcome the power of death. How did He do that? Because He is the Almighty, and death could not hold Him down. He had no sin of His own, and He overcame death for us. He made a way by which every person can change their masters. Jesus Christ invites all humanity to believe in Him and obey His commands. His perfect life, His surrender to death, and His resurrection cleared a path for everyone to live forever. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and following reminds us of the Lord's love and His power for us. Death was not master over Jesus. Jesus was master and is master over death. Christ's love for us motivates us to become His bond slave. Now, quite often in the New Testament, it uses the term servant. And a lot of people treat Jesus as if they were a servant. Well, I'm going to serve Jesus today, but I'm going to do my own thing tomorrow. Does that work? No. You have to be His slave, totally sold out. Now, this term, bond slave, is addressed in the Old Testament. It was where a person who was a slave owned by a master, if that master had been treating them kindly and special and respectfully, the slave comes to the end of his time where he could be set free and go out on his own. If the slave loved his master enough, he could say, "No, I don't want to leave. I want to continue to serve you." And they would go to the doorpost and they would punch a hole in his earlobe, and he would become a bond slave for the rest of his life, giving himself totally, completely to his master to serve him the rest of his life because they loved each other. Does the devil love us? No, he hates us. He wants to see us destroyed. He is mad at humanity because God loves us. Does Jesus love us? Yes, the Scripture is very clear about His love for us, so much that He paid for our sin. He died in our place. And so when we realize and evaluate between these masters, who do we choose? Well, a lot of the world is still choosing Satan because he pleases us for the moment. They're not looking at the long-term payment that is expected at the end of the road. Jesus has told us what's coming. And realizing that only Jesus can give us eternal life, a Christian chooses willfully to sell themselves to Jesus and accept His payment of His blood for our life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul identifies himself literally as a bond slave. Now, your translation may say bond servant, but the Greek says he is a bond slave, sold out to Jesus. And this term is used over and over again, 31 times in the New Testament regarding the servants of Jesus Christ. They were bond slaves. They gave their life to Jesus. We as Americans have it too easy, I think, sometimes. We think, it's my choice. Well, it is your choice, but there's a payment at the end. And most people are not realizing the payment. If you do not make Jesus your master, you're going to die. And our world is dying for lack of making Jesus total master of their life. I hope you're not one of those. Make Jesus the master of everything, seeking His will first in all things. Believers committed to Jesus Christ have become bond slaves to the Lord. We are committed to Him for how long? For our entire life, no matter what the cost. Even if our statement, our stand for Jesus requires us to die, we will stand with Him because He has something better. He has everlasting life for His servants. Believers who are baptized into Christ have died that death to what? To sin. Verses 6 and 7, we went over this last week. Verses 6 and 7 clearly states this separation from the grip of sin. We have chosen, I'm leaving this past life. I'm going to live for the Lord of life instead. Jesus is greater than the grip of sin. He overcame sin and He sets us free from it if we choose to accept Him as Savior. We must make the choice. Christians are instruments of righteousness in Christ because God is in us. Talked about in verse 13. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift from God to help us to live out the Lord's commands, to live out the Lord's plan of righteousness. He is the power of God, greater than the powers of sin and darkness, and He gives God's nature and God's gifts to us to overcome Satan and evil. The third point is that Christians serve God from the heart. I'm not going to walk around and chase you down and say, "Did you live for Jesus today?" You have to have that desire in your heart. Now, I may encourage you, I may ask you questions once in a while, but I have no way of forcing you to live for Jesus. Nobody around you has that power. Each one of you are making those choices yourself. Verses 17 through 19 tells us that to be a true Christian, each individual must voluntarily choose to believe, to love, and to obey Jesus, their Savior. He loved us enough to pay for all of our sin, but will we be forced by anybody to live for Him? Nobody can force you to live for Jesus. You have to choose to live for Him from your willpower, your desire, your commitment to serve Jesus. Believers of Christ are choosing to receive eternal life from the Lord of righteousness, His blessings and His goodness. They understand that the wages of sin is what? Death. We don't want eternal death. We want salvation. And only Jesus can do that, and He gives it to us as a gift. We certainly don't deserve it. This is where the grace of God comes in. We deserve to be wiped out right now. But Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. History records it. Jesus died and He conquered the grave. His grave is empty so that we can live. Believers of Christ are given the gift of God's Spirit to help us, to guide us, to protect us, to empower us. Romans chapter 8 will discuss more of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. We're going to talk about that later. But only those obedient to Jesus Christ have this extra help. Now, the Spirit is trying to convict everybody, to convince them they need Jesus. But He can only unleash His powers through those who have surrendered to Jesus. This is why it's so critical we encourage people to follow all of Jesus' commands, including baptism into Christ, which the first part of Romans chapter 6 deals with. Christians no longer need to fear sin and death because Jesus, the righteous Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, has claimed us as His own. Jesus is the good shepherd who never lets His sheep wander off very far. Now, we have the freedom to wander, but hopefully we'll recognize that we're in trouble and seek the Lord while He may be found. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10 tells us we have the privilege of the right to ask for forgiveness when we are in Christ. And He will do what? He'll forgive us. He'll wipe that sin away. But don't make it a habit. Are we set free to sin more? The question is asked here by Paul. No, not to sin more, to serve Jesus more. Satan is watching for opportunities to steal the sheep. He wants to destroy us. You having troubles? Satan is trying to steal you away. Jesus loved you. He paid for you. Remember what Jesus has done for you. You may choose to walk away, and many have. But don't forget, there's a payment at the end of life. Will you stay close to the Master as you promised, as you committed? Will you receive His protection? He is offering you protection. Jesus Christ, Son of God, has opened the door of salvation to everybody who will hear, to everybody who will hear His voice and obey it. He's the only door of salvation, one door and only one. Will we go in? Will we stay in? Will you leave the fields of sin and death for serving Jesus? That's the question in the Scriptures. Remember, we have a choice. We can be slaves to sin and death, or slaves to righteousness and life everlasting. Thank God for that open door. Thank God for Jesus. He came as a baby, gave His life as a man. He conquered the grave as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We celebrate Jesus, Son of God, Messiah. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for the open door. Thank you for giving us a way away from the chains of death through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that He's coming again in power and majesty. Let us be found faithful. Help us to be encouragers of others to receive Jesus and live for Him, to sell their lives out to Jesus completely, totally, wholly, lovingly. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.